Well, let's look in Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. I want to share a message entitled The Blood of the Lamb. And we've observed communion together this morning, and certainly it reminds us of the sacrifice of Christ for us on Calvary and the preciousness of the blood of Christ that was shed for us that we might be able to be washed clean from all of our sins. Revelation chapter 7. Beginning in reading in verse 9. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and are washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful just for the privilege of being here together with each other this morning, being able to remember, Lord, the sacrifice that was so precious that was made for us when Christ died on Calvary and shed his own blood that we might be saved. God, we rejoice and we express our gratitude to you for loving us so much that you are willing to send your only begotten Son into this world to die for us. Lord, I pray as we look at these martyrs for the faith in the book of Revelation that we'd realize the urgency of the hour that is upon us in reaching others for Christ. And Lord, may we never forget the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And Lord, it's still through the blood of Christ that a man is redeemed and set free from the bondage of his sin. I pray, God, very directly and forthright, Lord, this morning, asking, Lord, if there's someone here that's not saved today, that God, you would touch them, Lord, and they would experience the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon their heart, Lord, and they would surrender their life, their soul, Lord, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they might be born again, they might be saved. I pray for every believer this morning that we might be challenged anew and convicted afresh, Lord, with the reality of our responsibility to tell others about Christ, that they might be saved. And God, may we never stray from the message that is so powerful, God, and the means through which somebody can be saved, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. So bless the preaching. Holy Spirit of God, will you fill me with your power this morning? O God of heaven, will you speak through me in a special way today? May we sense the anointing and presence of God as we study the scriptures together. We'll be careful to thank you, Lord, and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse is verse 14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And so the blood of the Lamb. We know that if you study Bible prophecy, we really believe with all of our hearts that the next great prophetic event that is going to take place is the rapture of the church. As you look at prophecies from the Old Testament and you see the fulfillment of those prophecies in the New Testament, it's very clear there's nothing that needs to be fulfilled for Christ to return. The only thing that's preventing the return of Jesus Christ is the grace of God that's being extended to mankind, because God is not willing that any should perish. And what a day it's going to be when the trump of God sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, and then we, or which are alive and remain, shall be caught up in the air, and we'll be brought together to be able to meet and worship the living God as the church is raptured out of this world. And so I've always prayed and I've always been excited about the fact that maybe the Lord would return when I was preaching. I'd like to be preaching when the rapture takes place. And it'd even be better if I was preaching on the rapture when it took place. Amen. But I know this, we literally are standing on the threshold of eternity in reference to the return of Jesus Christ. And we also need to understand that once the rapture takes place, there is a seven-year time period, which we know as the tribulation period, that'll be on this earth. And literally it is identified in the scriptures as a time of Jacob's trouble. God is dealing with the world through the church right now, but during the tribulation period, he'll be once again dealing with the world through Israel. And literally, it'll be the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy is the seven-year tribulation period. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21, Jesus gives somewhat of a description of the tribulation period. He says, "For then shall be great tribulation." And he says, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Let me help you understand this. The tribulation period, there has never been a time on this earth like the tribulation period's going to be. And I'll tell you, there was the flood of Noah that wiped out all mankind except for Noah's family. But the tribulation period will be far worse than what that was. The tribulation period, there is no time in history in the future after the tribulation that will be as severe as the tribulation. And so Jesus warns us that there's been no time like it before or after it. Verse 22, he says this, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake." Now the elect there is Israel. It's not those that are predestined to go to heaven through a Calvinistic theology. In the elect in chapter 24 and chapter 25 is dealing with the tribulation period in reference to God dealing with Israel. And he says, "And except, but for the elect's sake, those days should be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch, if it were possible," they didn't say they are going to be, he said, "if it was possible that they should deceive the very elect." And then he says, "Behold, I've told you before, wherefore if they say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth, behold, he is in secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." And so there is this time of great tribulation on the earth that consists of 7 years, and it literally is the wrath of God being poured out on this earth and God dealing with the nations on this earth through the nation of Israel once again. Our text verse in verse 14 in Revelation 7 deals with and references to those that will be saved during the tribulation period. It says in verse 9, "And this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." Now, the amazing thing is this. These are folks that will be saved during the tribulation. There's people who teach that there won't be anybody saved during the tribulation. We're going to see something here about people, and they hear the gospel in a few moments. But this is talking about people who lived on the earth, who went into the tribulation period. They had not heard about Jesus Christ, and there's a great cloud of, not cloud, but company of witnesses that, according to Revelation chapter 7, are 144,000 Jews, 12,000 of each tribe of Israel. There'll be witnesses on the earth during the time of the tribulation period. And in chapter 14, verse 1 through 3, and also verse 6 and 7, identifies for us who the witnesses are. And they're not Jehovah's Witness, by the way. They're Jews that are saved and born again and sealed by God to preach the gospel during the tribulation period. And when they preach during the tribulation, the places of the multitudes of where they come from is everywhere. So the places is found in verse 9 of all nations. And that's your next point there, Jack. The places is all nations. There'll be people saved all around this world during the tribulation time. Kindreds and tribes and peoples and tongues. There'll be multitudes that'll be saved. What a great revival will be experienced during the tribulation period. But may I say this, it won't be very exciting in reference to what they're going to have to suffer and go through because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And so there'll be multitudes that will be saved. Notice the praise of the multitude in verse 10. It says, and they cried with a loud voice. You know, over the years I've had people say, well, I just think you shouldn't shout in church. And I've had people say, I don't like when people say amen and all this, that, and the other. Well, you might as well get used to it because in heaven everything's loud. Amen. I like it. They cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. I mean, they were excited about the fact that salvation had come to them. And I don't think there's anything that I've ever experienced in my life that was greater and more exciting than when I got saved. And I'll tell you, it was a glorious time. It was a life-changing time. And I'll tell you, I enjoy praising God because of the salvation, what it's going to be like when we get into heaven in the presence of God and be shouting our praises to Him because He is our salvation. We're not there because of ourselves. We're there because of our God. So there's the places of the multitude. There's the praise of the multitude. Notice there's the worship generated by the multitude. In verse 11, and the angel stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. Notice there's no boasting. There's no self-elevation. There's no man exaltation. They fall on their face in the presence of God, and then they say, amen. I mean, they start out before they even saying anything, amen. And oftentimes people think, well, if he says something I like, I'll say amen. Before anything was said, they said amen. Nobody's going to say amen, I guess. Okay. Let me turn on my squawk box down here, amen. Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto man? No, be unto our God forever and ever, amen. They had something to worship about. And I'm going to tell you, when these saints came into the presence of God, this multitude came out of great tribulation, the angels of heaven, the elders, 24 elders in the heavens all broke out in worship and praise of God because of the multitudes that was saved. And may I say, man rejoices and there's excitement generated when people get saved. And I remember reading a quote years ago. They said, if your church is floundering and your church is really losing its excitement, put it on a missionary diet. That's what it said. You're all looking at me goofy. What that means is start winning people to Christ. You get people saved, they come in, they don't know what the proper things are to do in church. They come in just shouting. They're excited about salvation, about their going to heaven. And so I'm going to tell you, the way you stir up joy and excitement in your personal life is lead somebody to Christ. You want to stir up excitement in the church, then lead somebody to Christ and bring them in the church so they can hear the gospel preached and they can be excited and rejoice with us that God is a God who saves and delivers us. Well, they were saved by the blood of the Lamb.
They were washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. And we celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning because of the fact that his body was broken and his blood was shed, and we are saved because of the blood of the Lamb. Here's several things in our text verse this morning about this multitude. Notice, first of all, he deals with great tribulation. In verse 14, "Sir, thou knowest," and he said, "these are they that which came out of great tribulation." We would not do well to go through this text and preach on it, heaven, without acknowledging where they came from. They came out of great tribulation. Notice, first of all, that the tribulation is characterized by deception and suffering. That's what the tribulation period is about. In Revelation chapter 13, in verse 14, says in reference to the beast that will be the Antichrist that will be on the earth, "and he doth great wonders." You know, a lot of people say, "Wow, it's got to be of God. This is miraculous. It's a wonderful thing to happen." Listen, the devil does great wonders. The Antichrist will do great wonders. It says that he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven and earth on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and that image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Deception and suffering. Verse 16, "and he causeth all, both small and great." Doesn't matter whether you're an insignificant reality of who you are or you're someone with great prestige. Rich or poor, doesn't mean if you're homeless or you're a multi-billionaire. Nobody is exempt. Free or bond, someone who is not in prison, but someone who is in prison or enslaved. He says, "he makes them all to receive the mark in their right hand and on their foreheads." And may I say, we already have the biological ability to plant biological chips in a person's hand or in their forehead. With all their information on there, you're saying that's 666? No, I'm saying that's a means by which they can use the number 666 because they control the people. And notice he goes on and says, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And here's wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, it is a number, is 666. So 666. The great tribulation, these people came out of great tribulation. They came out of an environment that was filled with deception and suffering, but yet they accepted and believed the truth of who Jesus Christ is. I have people all the time to say, "Well, in the days that we're living in, you can't lead people to the Lord." I've had people say, "Well, door-to-door soul winning doesn't work anymore." The reason why door-to-door soul winning doesn't work is because you don't go door-to-door. That's why. Now, if you knock on enough doors and you talk to enough people, I'll guarantee you the odds are on your side. You're going to lead somebody to Christ. And we live in a time where people say, "Well, we can't have revival anymore." I don't believe that for one minute. People talk about the environment in which we live in and how aggressive people are against Christianity. I'm going to tell you, it's nothing like what it's going to be during the tribulation period. But during the tribulation period, there's multitudes of people who will be saved. So no, let's not try to excuse our responsibilities to preach the gospel because we think we're living in error and a time period of deception and suffering. There's so great deception and suffering during the tribulation period, yet there were multitudes of people that'll be saved. Great tribulation, deception and suffering. It's also about delusion and loss in 2 Thessalonians. You know, in Revelation where we read, that is dealing with the unsaved that goes into the tribulation period who have never heard the gospel. They have to take a mark of the beast or else they can't buy or sell or and do business or buy food or whatever. But there is another group. There's people who have heard the gospel, but yet they reject Jesus Christ. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 8 through 12, Paul helps us to understand their plight. Notice he says this, "And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Delusion and loss. Here's the problem. He said this, that you will receive, if you hear the gospel, and may I say, this, what we're reading in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, includes everybody in this room this morning. Everybody in this room. Because you're going to hear the gospel, as we continue to preach about the gospel, you're going to hear the way of salvation through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The only way that a person can be saved is by believing in Christ's sacrifice on Calvary, and as he being the only God, the only Son of God, and by believing on his name and him only, then we're redeemed, we're saved, and we're going to heaven. You walk out of here rejecting that truth, you have no hope. Because you die right now, you die without hope, you're going to spend eternity in hell. If the rapture was to take place right now, what would happen is that you would be left behind and you would have to go into the tribulation period with rejecting the love of Christ and rejecting the love of God. And because of that, God said this, that he'll send a strong delusion that you'll believe the lie of the Antichrist, you'll believe the lie of the devil, you'll take the mark of the beast because you'll not want to watch your children starve to death, you'll not want to starve to death yourself, you will not want to suffer the persecution as a believer in Christ, you'll reject the Lord Jesus Christ continually and take the mark because you will not want to be martyred or beheaded because of your faith. And you take the mark of the beast, you're damned for eternity. That's why it's called the Great Tribulation. There's nothing pleasant about it, other than through it, those saints that believe on Christ, they receive Christ as their Savior, they're going to be martyred for their faith. Those that in our text in chapter 7 of Revelation that are going into heaven are going there because there's deliverance and faith in the Great Tribulation. See, there's deception and suffering, but there's also this delusion and lie of Satan that causes you to lose your eternal existence because you'll take the mark of the beast. But there are those that are delivered because they believe the witness of the 144,000 that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and you must trust him. But the reality is that they are going to suffer much during the tribulation period. That's why it says in our text in verse 16, they shall hunger no more. The great multitude that are saved and come through the tribulation and they end up in heaven, they suffer with hunger because they won't take the mark of the beast. They can't buy food. They can't hold a job. They can't do anything to be able to provide for themselves. But when they get into heaven, there's no more hunger. Neither is there any more thirst. They're fed and they're cared for by the Lamb. It says there's no more sorrow. God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes. And oftentimes people will take that verse and talk about we as believers in Christ in church, God's going to take and wipe away all of our tears. And I believe that he's going to do that. But in the context of Revelation chapter 7 and verse 17, it's in reference to the sorrow and the suffering that the saints of God suffer going through the tribulation period. They're going to watch the suffering. They're going to watch other believers be beheaded. They're going to watch
their children be tortured. They're going to watch themselves fall apart because of the torment and torture that they're going to experience. I'm going to tell you, they are going to be filled with sorrow and tears, but when they get into heaven, there'll be no more tears because God's going to wipe it all away. It's a great tribulation. The blood of the Lamb is the means of deliverance to bring them out of great tribulation. So we see the great tribulation. In verse 14, we see great sanctification. Notice that these are they which came out of great tribulation, here it is, and have washed their robes and made them white. So great sanctification. Sanctification means to be separated from sin, separated unto God. It deals with the concept of being cleansed and made holy. Something that is sanctified is holy, it's clean. And so the great sanctification is, listen, it is a reasonable decision to trust Christ as your Savior. It's a reasonable decision for these Old Testament saints, the tribulation saints to go through and decide to surrender themselves to their life to Christ because of the redemption, because of the salvation, because of the cleansing that takes place. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." So the great sanctification takes place here because of the fact it's a reasonable decision to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a reasonable decision to say, "I'm going to give my life to Christ." You know, Paul deals with in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, he said, and deals with this matter of presenting ourselves a living sacrifice. He says this, "Which is your reasonable service?" It is not unreasonable to say we must accept what God says and receive Christ as our Savior that we might be saved. That's not unreasonable. You go, "Well, I think it is unreasonable." So you think it's more reasonable for you to go into tribulation period and be damned to hell? You say, "I don't think it's reasonable for you to say that I need to live a different life. I need to live a holy life. I don't think that's reasonable." Well, wait a minute. I thought if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's not unreasonable to say God has a spirit of holiness that he wants upon us. And I'd be afraid, I really would be afraid, if I was supposedly saved, but I have no desire or longing to reasonably surrender my life to Christ and to live for Christ and to worship Christ. So it's a reasonable decision. It's a regeneration of the Holy Spirit. The deliverance that takes place in these saints that are in the tribulation period, or whether it be us here in the church age, we need to realize this, that is, we're not saved, we're not delivered because of our works. They say, "Well, wait a minute, they rejected the mark of the beast. They rejected what was going on in the tribulation. They did it by faith, believing that God was going to deliver them. It was not by their works of righteousness." You and I are not saved because we try to be better people. We're saved because we trust in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." So the regeneration of the Holy Spirit takes place in us, and it brings a great sanctification. It cleanses us and washes us clean. But there's also this matter of remissions of sin. As far as the east is from the west, so far is it, how far he has removed our transgressions. The wonderful thing is that when we trust Christ as our Savior, our sins are removed. They're put under the blood. We don't have to live in bondage to our sin anymore, because it's a great sanctification that takes place when we trust the Lord. When these folks in the tribulation trust God as their Savior, there was a sanctifying, a separation, if you will, of giving them holiness to live holy unto their God, and they were washed clean, white as snow.
So there's a great tribulation. There's a great sanctification. I see in our text verse, there's a great redemption. Notice in verse 14, it says, they are made them white in the blood of the Lamb. See, the redemption comes through a typology of the blood in the Old Testament. All the way back in Exodus chapter 12, God gave commands to Moses to instruct the children of Israel, put blood on the doorpost. And if you put the blood on the doorpost, when the judgment and the wrath of God comes on Egypt, you'll be protected. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. So the blood of the Lamb provides a way for them to be saved as a typology of a picture of what Christ would do in the New Testament. There's the testimony of the blood. The testimony of the blood is just simply this. The blood, the juice that we drink, is a testament of the fact that Jesus Christ's blood atones us from all of our sins. In Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 20 through 22, tells us of the power of the blood of Christ to deliver us. And where am I here? It says, in saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. And so, whether you're in the church age, you're going to be saved, you're going to be delivered, it's going to be through the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed. If you're in the tribulation age, those that are going to be delivered are going to be delivered through the sacrifice of Christ, the blood of Christ that was shed for them. Because there is no atonement, there is no forgiveness, there is no mercy experience unless it comes under the blood of the Lamb that was shed. They were made white in the blood of the Lamb. Notice there's a thorough cleansing of the blood. When Jesus was going to be baptized of John in John chapter 1 and verse 29, John said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. I want you to know this morning, the only way the sin can be forgiven and sins can be washed clean is coming to the sacrifice of Christ, where he shed his blood to atone for all your sins, and his blood cleanses us from all of our sins. Well, in verse 15 of our chapter, chapter 7 of Revelation, some concluding thoughts here. Notice there is eternal dedication because of the fact that they were set free in verse 15. Therefore, when you read the word therefore, you have to look at everything that's been said before it. Therefore, are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Eternal dedication. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to be a shock to some Christian system when they have to be in the presence of God throughout all eternity. I mean, when they got out of the tribulation period, they came in the presence of God. They had no problem with enjoying the presence of God. And I'm going to tell you, when we get into heaven, what a blessing it's going to be able to just always be present with the Lord. I know Jesus said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. But I'm going to tell you, a rebellious spirit in us causes us to miss out on the closeness and the blessings of God. In heaven, we'll never experience that eternal dedication. Notice there's eternal consolation. In other words, peace that is forever. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. I mean, God is the one who gives us peace. Never have to worry about any problems anymore. Don't have to worry about whether you have food on the table. Don't have to worry about whether someone's going to do you harm. It doesn't matter what's going on, because you're in the presence of God. There is the eternal consolation, the peace of God that passeth all understanding. So there's eternal dedication. There's eternal consolation. There's eternal jubilation. In verse 17, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and they shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. In this world, I'm going to tell you, there's many places where our joy is gone. many places where our excitement for God is hindered, but there'll be no hindrances in heaven. Every tear will be wiped away. Every sorrow will be gone. There'll be no more disease. There'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more disappointments. We'll be in a position of eternal joy because of the presence of God. No wonder these tribulation saints came out in the presence of God and were excited and rejoiced.
Why? Because of the blood of Lamb that was shed to be able to deliver them and save them. If I was to talk to you one-on-one this morning, could you explain to me why you're saved? Could you explain to me how you got saved, when you got saved? You say, I don't know if I could do that. Well, maybe you need to talk to somebody because you need to get that settled. Because you heard the gospel this morning, and you go into the tribulation period, you're going to believe a lie. You're going to take the mark of the beast and you're going to be damned forever. You need to be saved today.
Amen.
Behold, now, today is the day of salvation.
Right.
But Christians, what about you? Just stop and think for a moment. What if in Revelation chapter 7, those 144,000 witnesses said, I'm not going to be a witness? What if those 144,000 that God had designed and planned and sealed for the sole purpose of being a witness during the tribulation period, what if they said, I'm not going to tell anybody? If they said they wouldn't tell anybody, in verse 9, you wouldn't be reading about a great multitude going into the presence of God. Now, we have a responsibility. We have an obligation. God has commanded us that we're to be a witness. And we're to testify to others who Christ is and what he has done for them. And so what a shame. What a shame it would be to have so many people have to suffer so greatly in the tribulation period simply because somebody just didn't tell them how to be saved. Shame on us. Shame. The blood of Christ is still sufficient. It is still powerful enough to deliver people. You say, you just don't know the person I'm talking to. Boy, they're just a hard case. Well, I'm going to tell you, there's someone who's stronger, bigger, greater, and more gracious and more merciful than what they are, and that's Lord Jesus Christ. And his blood is able to deliver them. And so don't sell people off and just don't ignore people. Tell them who Jesus Christ is and give them the opportunity to come to the Lord. Not through church membership, not through baptism, not trying to recreate their life, but by having faith, believe on Christ's sacrifice. For by grace are you saved through faith.
Amen.
It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's pray. Father, we come to you, Lord. We thank you for the word of God. It's so powerful. It's a blessing to read it, Lord. Lord, some of the things we read in, it's hard to understand and hard to accept. But God, we just really believe that God ought to be true and every man a liar. And so God, speak to us. Thy word is truth. So sanctify us, Lord, with thy truth. Help us, Lord, to have a heart that's tender towards others, that we might be able to share with them the love of God and the grace of Jesus Christ. And the blood that can wash them clean from all their sins. God, I pray if there is someone here this morning not saved, may they come. And Lord, I will just be faithful to open the Bible and help them to know how to receive Christ as their Savior. And we know, Lord, that if any man believes in Christ, he is born again. He is saved. He is a new person. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd bless in this invitation. For Jesus' sake and for God's glory, amen. Let's